giving you a peek behind the curtain. How do these worship services get planned? Well, as you might imagine, it's a bit of a collaboration. The worship team typically picks the choruses. Obviously, I'm picking the sermon passages each week. Robin and I then typically pick the hymns, which means that I picked the hymn that we just sang, God Will Take Care of You. And I love that hymn, and I also think it's a dangerous hymn. What if we take that at face value? Will God always take care of us? And if so, what does that really mean? If we're not careful, it might turn into meaning what a number of our missionaries are pointing out to us here in the United States, what some of my fellow classmates in the doctoral program who have come from Africa tell me that they're hearing from preachers and ministries in the United States. And what that is that if you do your part, God will take care of all your needs. Health and wealth will be yours if you would only be faithful or give enough money to the church. And as shocking as that is, that's becoming one of our religious exports to other countries, it's also true here, isn't it? Depending on what you do for TV, if you watch TV, you probably, if you've got a big enough cable package, have several channels where that sort of teaching is 24/7. Okay, do your best. Just send in this check to this ministry, and God is going to bless you, and He'll return it to you tenfold, and you're going to be rich. And it's maybe you don't subscribe to those channels. Okay, what about innumerable books that you're going to find on the shelf? What about certain preachers on certain radio stations? What about the emails that you're going to receive, no doubt in this season as we approach the end of the year, all saying that if you just do the right things, God will bless you materially and with great health? There's a problem with all of that. Not only does the hymn not mean that, otherwise we would not have sung it, the scriptures don't promise that. No, what God offers to His people is far better than just a really good, however long you and I have, 50 or 70 or 90 years. No, what God offers to us is an eternity that is far greater than counting your riches here, blessing though that may be, or having great health now, again, blessing. This morning, we're going to see, in Exodus chapter 5, a time when, not that Moses and Aaron are going to be perfect, and I'll talk about that, but a time when God's people ultimately do trust Him, even as they're imperfect, they're trying to follow Him, and yet their life is not going to be health and wealth and blessing. And God is still faithful. God is still faithful. Maybe you're heading towards Thanksgiving this year and you don't feel very thankful. Maybe there's problems at work or in your family. Maybe you got bad news from the doctor during that last physical or checkup here recently. Maybe Thanksgiving just does not seem like there's going to be much to be too grateful for. And if so, I want you to pay close attention to Exodus chapter 5. For we will see that what our God promises us truly will not fail, that He will take care of His people, and that He will do it in a way far better than where we often set our sights. So if you're not there already, again, we're going to be in Exodus chapter 5. We're going to pick up with verse 10. So Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapter 5, and we're picking up in verse 10. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least." So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, as when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, well, why have you not done all your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? Now, perhaps this is a, maybe you're a visitor with us today, or maybe you haven't been here in the last week or two. What's going on here? You'll remember that Moses was met, shall we say, was miraculously communicated to by God, and part of that message was that God saw the affliction of his people and that he would rescue them from slavery in Egypt. Moses, of course, if you know the story, had he kind of waffled about this, like, okay, Lord, I'm glad you're going to do that. I don't know that I want to be a part of this, but as the Lord often and always does, he got his way. Moses is sent. Moses goes to the leaders of the Hebrews, the leaders of God's people, who actually respond really well to this. They're excited. They're, wow, you know, God has remembered us, and they worship. Kind of a little impromptu worship service right there. Moses then goes to Pharaoh, right? Because at some point this message has to go beyond just the folks who are going to love it. But instead he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh does not respond so well. Perhaps some of that has to do with how Moses and his brother Aaron communicated God's words, but whether it does or it doesn't, God had already told Moses, Pharaoh's not going to be thrilled about this. And so in Pharaoh's mind, what happens is that God's people must have too much time on their hands. Oh, you want time to go worship some other god? Remember, by the way, Pharaoh was seen as a god in Egypt. So you want to go worship some rival? Well, you must have way too much time if you can come up with thoughts like that. You know, we need to make things busier. We need to make work harder. In fact, why am I helping you do your work? Your lot in life is to work hard. And so that catches us up now to here. Moses and Aaron, they came before Pharaoh. Pharaoh's response was quite simply, the people of God must work harder. And by harder, he doesn't just give that with words, he gives it with actions. If you know anything about brick making, even today, especially in third world countries, you know that it is back-breaking, agonizing labor. Just in studying for this sermon, you know, I was looking up online and just some of the pictures, it really does look like an ancient, medieval sort of process. It's very manual labor. It's not, you know, some nice factory here in the U.S. spitting out bricks. In many third world countries, it's not too different from what you see here. And part of brick making is you would add some things to the clay to help strengthen bricks. In this case, you'd add straw. And it helps to as a binder to keep things together. To this point, Pharaoh, or rather people working for Pharaoh, had provided this for the people, the Hebrews. Now he's decided, well, if you've got all this free time, you can go collect it yourself. Go figure it out. And by the way, your quota each day for bricks, that's not going to change. So you've got to do more in the same amount of time. And if you don't, there's going to be consequences. Neither the quality nor the output is going to be allowed to suffer. But this is Pharaoh's response to Moses and Aaron coming before him and saying what God told them to say. Not exactly everything turning up great, is it? We're so often told that faithfulness should lead to some sort of immediate, even some sort of tangible blessing. Okay, well, they did what God said. Why are things getting worse? Worse for the whole people. It's here that we read of how Pharaoh has structured his oppressive regime. I think the this is important for us to realize just how much worse it's getting. We find that there are taskmasters who are set over then Hebrew work leaders. And so Pharaoh, like despots all over the world, has actually started using some of the Hebrews to force other Hebrews to work. Right? It just gets worse and worse. And so what does he do when the Hebrews can't produce enough bricks? Well, he beats the leaders, and then they, in turn, can be harsh on their own people. It's just wickedness and oppression all the way down. So I want you to notice something as we move on. For whatever imperfections Moses and Aaron had with delivering the message, they ultimately did do what God had said, and sometimes doing what God says does not result in an easier life. What then? Well, let's look at verse 15. Then the foremen of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle. You are idle. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you still must deliver the same number of bricks." The foremen of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day." They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them, as they came out from Pharaoh, and they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Things are going from bad to worse, aren't they? Pharaoh's response is work harder, and that's not actually coming to fruition. God's people are apparently working as hard as they can. They can't produce as many bricks. And so finally, these kind of work detail leaders, after they're beaten, go to Pharaoh, and they say, "What are you doing? Why are you doing this to us? Can't you imagine that? Hey, we're working as hard as we can." What is Pharaoh's response here? It's not just work harder, but it's stop being lazy. Now, it's interesting that this meeting doesn't include Moses and Aaron. Did you catch that? They're kind of hanging out, you know, outside closed doors. And yet, they're going to be directly affected. These work leaders, after hearing the bad news from Pharaoh, they come out, and what do they say? It's words of blame. Words of even curse, isn't it? "The Lord look on you and judge. Hey, Moses, hey, Aaron, you know, things were going okay until you stuck your nose into this. Why did you do that? Why did you make it worse for us?" Or, you know, we can say this now, 2024, we've got the bigger picture. "Why did you do what God said when it made everything worse?" Because that's really the situation, isn't it? This, then, is the issue. Ultimately, there's two things going on here. The first is, of course, Pharaoh's point of view. Like enslavers the world over, he just sees the Hebrews as a source of labor. Oh, whatever they want, if that's not going to produce more labor, if that's not going to do what I want, then the answer is no. I'm going to rule over them. That's how Pharaoh sees things. Ultimately, that's what God himself addressed earlier with Moses. He said, "Your Pharaoh is not going to let you go, but I am going to show him. You, the Hebrews, you, Israel, you are as my firstborn son. And that if Pharaoh will not let you go, then I will judge his firstborn son." And God had already foreseen this. He knew what was going to happen. And so Pharaoh's view might seem awfully tragic at this point, but it won't last forever. This won't be the reality. But what about for Moses and Aaron? What about their point of view? They've gone to Pharaoh. Things didn't go well. Now Pharaoh is oppressing their people. Their people are turning against Moses and Aaron. Things are going from bad to worse. And now put yourself in their shoes. What are you to do when God's promises seem far off? First, E3, how do we respond when faithfulness does not, at least not in any immediate way, lead to blessing? When it doesn't just turn up with, oh, you've got a bigger paycheck and you got a promotion and blessings just falling out of the sky. What do you do when it actually makes things worse? Some of you know this directly. Maybe you've witnessed to a friend at work, and whether they themselves accepted it or not, someone else overheard you and reported you to the boss. Oh, that person's talking about religion at work. You're passed up for a promotion. And others of you, no doubt, as you look toward Thanksgiving, you're realizing, or perhaps remembering, last holiday didn't go so well that time we prayed before the meal. Oh, Uncle so-and-so, Aunt whoever, my God, I don't know what to do. Last time they got so mad and it made the whole gathering terrible. What do we do now? Some of you know what it is to have life go more difficult when you try to be faithful. What is the answer? I want you to notice just in these last verses, verse 22 through the very start of chapter 6, I want you to notice what Moses does. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, O Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. And I want to pause there. I'm going to read chapter 6, verse 1 in a second. But I want you to see first two parts here at the end of Exodus 5. The first is that Moses turns to the Lord. Now that might seem really obvious, but often when we complain or when we're upset with someone, say someone in your own life, where do you turn? It's usually not to them. It's to anyone and everyone else, right? I mean, do you know what so-and-so did to me? Do you know what this person said? It's not what Moses does. He doesn't turn to Aaron and say, wow, God's got some burning bushes, but it doesn't seem to do much for it. He doesn't turn to the leaders of the Hebrews and say, it's not my fault. You know, God made me do this, and I tried. And no, he brings his complaints directly to the Lord. As simple as a truth as that might seem, that's actually a major practice that we need to remember from the Scriptures. Moses will do this often in Exodus. David will do this throughout the Psalms, for example. And when you are wondering what to do and why is life not working well, and I thought I was being faithful and everything's just getting worse, instead of giving up on God, turn your eyes to God. Call to Him. Trust Him. Look to Him. When life is hard, is not the time to give up on the Lord. It's the time to double down. And that's a very countercultural thing. Usually we look around and, oh, well, this isn't working, so I'm going to try something different. Sometimes you might even hear people say this. Oh, well, you know, if your life is an example of following God, it sure doesn't seem to be going well. Maybe you ought to believe something different. That's not the time to give up on the Lord. Instead, it's the time to say, okay, Lord, you promised this, you said this. I trust you, but I don't know what's going on. Moses turns to God. He calls upon the name of the Lord in prayer. That's the first point. Here's the second. This one's maybe even more shocking. Notice what Moses says here. Right? Moses doesn't kind of hedge around the bush of, have you ever done this? You know, maybe out of a kind of a false sense of humility. It's, I mean, the reality is we're upset. upset with what God's doing, but we don't want to say that. So it's like, oh, God, you seem to have chosen to do something different, and that's okay, and, you know, as if he needs our permission or something. That's not what Moses does. No, Moses just states what the exact situation is. Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? You know, what's going on? This is going from bad to worse. Now, some of you might have gotten hung up on that word evil. The Hebrew word here for evil is not necessarily in the sense of God has done some sort of moral wrong to the people. It's why did God allow these bad things to happen? And so Moses is not accusing God of being wicked or something like that. Certainly, as we just heard from the New Testament, God does not tempt with evil. But Moses does want to know, hey, things are getting bad, and God, you're in charge, so why are you allowing it to get this way? From this, I want us to notice that you can be honest, and in fact, you should be honest, when you're crying out to the Lord. Now, you don't have to put on a veneer. In fact, God already knows what you're thinking, so a veneer is not doing anything. It's actually dishonesty. But instead, Moses is crying out with this integrity of heart, saying, you know, Lord, what are you doing? You told me that I'm supposed to take this message, and now what? Because it's not making anything better. In fact, look at verse 23. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people. Right? I did what you said, and it's made everything worse, not better. And you have not delivered your people at all. Right, strong words. And yet this is the sort of thing that Moses is going to become known for from throughout his lifetime. This is why he's such a pillar of the faith. Because he's willing to take God at his word. Here's what you said, God. Why isn't it happening? What are we going to do? And one of the things that I think we need to see from Moses, both here and throughout his life, is that whenever Moses is angry, upset, or confused, he turns to God. He combines, take that first point, he takes his complaint to God and says, okay, Lord, isn't this what you said? Why is it not coming about? How should Christians respond when our life, or perhaps the life of someone that we know around us, is falling apart, and we don't have some clear answer? You know, why did that tsunami hit that city? Why did that Christian leader who seemed so promising get struck down with such a terrible disease so young in their life? Why, God? The answer to why, God, is to turn to God. And what does he say? Look with me at chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now you shall see. I realize none of us are Moses. None of us are Hebrews enslaved in Egypt. I get that. Right? So I don't want to commit some sort of error where this is. But I do think we're seeing something of the character of our God. The first thing that we see is that God has not forgotten. He has not given up. He doesn't say, well, Moses, you know, when you and Aaron went, you didn't say the exact right words, and well, then here you go. These are the consequences. It's not what he says. It is true, Moses and Aaron kind of jumped the gun, but that's not God's reasoning for why he's allowing what he's allowing. No, instead, what we see is that God has a bigger purpose in mind. Now, in this time of hardship and oppression, now you will actually see what I'm going to do. Which implies, apparently before, Moses and perhaps even the people wouldn't have seen, at least not as clearly, not in the way that God wanted them to. for a quotation. I don't know if it's original to him, but he's one who brought up that pain is God's megaphone to a dying world. And if you think that's actually a very striking comment. One of the things, not too long ago, long enough, and I haven't forgotten it, I was in the hospital with severe pain, turned out to be a kidney stone. Wasn't that a fun thing? And I had never known what real pain could be before that. That sort of agonizing, it took me to the ground when the paramedics came. I mean, literally, I was just on the ground writhing in pain. It was that bad. And yet, pain has a wonderful way of concentrating our thoughts, doesn't it? As I was riding in that ambulance, because we didn't know what it was at the time. The nurse on the phone was like, you need to get to a hospital right now. But as I was riding in the ambulance, that starts turning your thoughts to, like, oh, Lord, help. Oh, Lord, give me hope. Oh, Lord, fix this. What's going on? Sometimes pain is what we need to turn our eyes upon the Lord. Have you thought about that? Another lesson that comes out of this is once I got to the hospital, those of you in healthcare know this, that one of the metrics that you're measured on is, are you controlling someone's pain? Right? And so it was, you've seen this in the doctor's office. They have a little, there's the smiley face, and then kind of the face, and then there's the frowny face, and they're like, rate your pain on I think it's 1 to 10, right? Our society doesn't know what to do with pain other than to get rid of it. One of the things that we need to learn is that pain is a time for us to turn to the Lord, a time for us to trust Him with that pain. Lord, why did you bring me through this? I don't know. But would you provide relief? Would you show your goodness to me even in this? Notice what God does not do. He does not say, Moses, you're right. I'm just going to strike Pharaoh down, right now. The people will be free tomorrow. It's all going to be great. He doesn't immediately remove the pain. But instead, what he reminds Moses is, I'm doing exactly what I promised. And you're going to see it. In fact, you're going to have a front row seat for it. And that is the hope that Moses needs, even more than flip a switch and everything is better for him. We often wonder what God is doing, don't we? We often ask questions, just like Moses did. But we must never forget this. Right? Today, no matter what happens, God is still on the throne. This is why Moses cries out to the Lord rather than, he can't do anything. I need to pray to someone else. This is why you and I, when there are days of either personal or national tragedy, why we need to turn to the Lord. And this is ultimately the reality that gives us hope every day from now until Christ's return. God is on His throne. His promises will stand. And maybe not in this life, but in eternity, we too shall see what God will do. It's one of the blessings of the book of Revelation. It's like God pulling back the curtain a little and saying, I know this is going to be confusing, but I want to show you a picture of what's going to happen. And what's going to happen is that evil will be judged. My promises will be fulfilled. All who trust in Jesus shall be rescued. The place that He has been preparing, He's going to bring His people to be with Him. And there will be no more God. There will be no more pain or hopelessness or sickness or death or funerals. Have you ever thought of that? That part of God's answer to these big questions isn't so much to tell us, here's why I'm doing it, and let me give you the outline and the timeline of here's what we're going to do with Pharaoh, and here's why, and on this date, and Moses, you get that? That's really not what Moses needs, even if that might be what he wants. And that's not what you or I really need, even if sometimes we think that. No, what we really need is to know that God is good. his kingship has not somehow been thwarted or ended. That is the hope that he gives to Moses. That is the hope that we see even in the New Testament when Christ promises that he will return. What a steadying ballast that must have been to the disciples, even in their confusion. Things look bad now, but Christ is preparing for us. He will come back for us. And that same reassurance is what you and I need today and tomorrow and every day. This means that we can have hope that all of his promises, all of his goodness, all of his care and kindness, everything that God has said is yes and amen. It is true. He is for us and not against us. These are the blessings of God. Not that we would know everything and have an answer to every question and every problem, but that he will do what is right and faithful and true, and that for those who hope in him, we will not be disappointed. No one will be in heaven saying, no, 4 out of 5 stars. No. Instead, we will be amazed every day for eternity. You know, there is it's kind of an internet meme sort of thing of, apparently, some people go to, you know, these beautiful national parks around the U.S., and then they get on Google, and they rate them on Google Maps. Maybe you've seen this. And so some of them, you know, they come, one of them I remember reading for the Grand Canyon was, it was a 1-star review. It was, oh, it's a big ditch. There's some water at the bottom, right? You know, just no matter what, they're just not going to be amazed. That's not what heaven will be like, friends. You're not going to get there and be like, oh man, it's the worship service that will never end, right? It's the church service that never gets over. No, instead, you will be jaw-droppingly blessed forever and forever, and it will have nothing to do with the balance in your bank account. You won't have to worry about that. It'll have nothing to do with the results from your health care provider. That won't be a problem. And it will have everything to do with Jesus Christ, your good Savior, whom you and I and everyone who trusts him will be with forever. Friends, do you trust Jesus Christ? Do you trust God and his promises? Because if you do, then you have every reason to hope, even when life seems hopeless in the extreme. And if you don't, then this can truly be a day of thanks for you. If you would call on him as your Savior, as the one where you say, Lord, I can't do this. I need rescue. I even need rescue from myself and from my own sins. And you tell me you're going to offer it, so I'm going to take you at your word. I trust Jesus as my Savior. Then you too can start growing in this kind of hope, this kind of faith in Jesus Christ. So we end where we began. What are you and I to say? How are you and I to do and to react when life does not turn out how we want? When things don't just automatically get better because we're faithful? And the answer is simply this. It is to fix your eyes upon the Lord, to keep trusting, to keep calling out to him, to not give up, to not look anywhere else for a hope that won't satisfy anyway, but instead to believe that all that God has said, all that he has planned, all that he's promised is both best and will come about at just the right time for you, for me, and for Christ Church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, that Moses would turn to you in such circumstances and in such a time where he does not have promises from the New Testament to read, when he does not have the glorious picture of Revelation to steady his nerves and to give him hope, and yet that he would still cry out to you at such a time what you have done in his life, the sort of faith that you would build into one like him who is imperfect, who wavers, who doesn't get it right, who frankly doesn't even want to be used. And yet your grace was enough for him. It was sufficient for Moses. Lord, we thank you that your grace is sufficient for us as well. Would you have us fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith? Would you have earthly circumstances not be causes for us to doubt you or to doubt your goodness, but instead be opportunities for us to look to you, to cry out to you, yes, to even bring our confusion and our frustration to you, but always to you, Lord. Father, I pray for thirsty faith. I pray for us. I pray for these dear brothers and sisters here in this room. None of us know what you have in store for us even this afternoon or next month or next year. No doubt, you will bring some of us through difficult trials. And yet, Lord, I pray for us both as individuals and as a church that you would build into us this steadfast, immovable faith of trusting you, of believing all that you have promised, of even being willing to bring those promises to you and say, Lord, here's what you said. Along with Job, we would have such a faith that we could honestly say, even though you slay me, still I will hope in you. Because, Lord, that is true faith. That is true dependence. That is true belief in all that you have said. And so as we proceed later, deeper into Exodus, as we see you unfolding all of your promises, keeping every bit of them, would you help us to see and to believe that you are the God who will do what is right, who will rescue your people, who will deliver them, not just from Pharaoh, but even deliver us from sin and into the blessed kingdom of our Savior.